Now the song sprang to my spirit, and when I was singing it, I could identify it as the main thrust in the heaven's charge to his people at this time, to recognize what has happened. In the song itself, it was asking people to do something in the hope of something that will surely come, but we can rejoice on account of what has taken place in this last hour. And just as we prepare to bow our heads and come before God in prayer, let me tell you the song that came to me. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. I say, why? Behold thy king coming to you. Behold thy king is coming unto you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Zechariah 9:9 passage that begs this song. You see, thy king cometh unto you, bringing salvation. We have to rejoice ahead of it, of the event of the Lord bringing salvation. But now we know in a double-fold manner that salvation is come. Salvation is come. And the instruction from heaven says, rejoice ye heavens. I will bless the name of the Lord. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. We are grateful to you. What a great day to be alive on the planet of the earth and to see the things that are taking place in this last hour, taking place before our very eyes. Surely the things that must shortly come to pass are unfolding before our eyes. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you as your Spirit speaks to our hearts. Cause us to hear aright, cause us to understand aright, and cause us to be able to minister the same, so much so that sleeping saints will feel the power of the wine upon their lips in their sleep, and they shall be jolted up. And at midnight hour, a cry was made, behold the bridegroom. Then the slumbering and sleeping saints arise. Lord, we pray thee, cause us to live in the good of your word and become your word, so that the wine might be in us the wineskin, and that we might be able to serve it unto others. Give speed to your word. Run it deeply in us till all areas of our being are conquered and owned by you. And run swiftly in all the earth, bringing the people unto the fullness of worship. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this meditation, remember very clearly that the object of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to give to his servants, was that the servants of God should know him. And as the book unfolds, we find that the principal servants are called by another name, the bride. The bride. I say, come and let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's where we are all going to. And in the last episode, as we consider the resultant changes taking place in our heaven, we see the bride recognizing a principal inward distraction that can take place in the journey of the virgin to the throne, that of becoming so big as to become disloyal to Christ. Remember Vashti in the scriptures of Esther chapter 1, and of Esther that took her place. So that inward distraction is dealt with. And we are told that in the new heaven, the Lord will put sons loyal in their hearts to him. He will put them in himself, and they shall operate from within himself. And because he cannot fail, they cannot fail. Because his ministry cannot be changed, they cannot be changed. It's a constant, permanent heaven that is coming into force in the church. It's in the horizon. We see it, and we are welcoming it with grateful and glad hearts. That's the meaning of Hebrews 1:12. Because his years remain and he cannot be changed, the sons who live in him and are loyal to him shall not be changed. But there is another challenge on the outside, outward destruction. Here, we are to see how to relate, not only for ourselves, but for one another, the others of the Lord's people, respecting the implication of this strategic victory that has been wrought for the church. The dragon has lost his place. The crowns are falling off from his head. He cannot retrieve them. He must go to a lower sphere to seek to exert himself if he can. He knows that he has but a short time to do so. But he's full of rage. The rage constitutes the major part of the distractions that come from without. We just take an aspect in the meditation as we open to Revelation chapter 12. The topic is just on the board there. Maintaining victory over the falling serpent. How do we maintain victory over the falling serpent? And we're taking it in gradual strides. And so this will always be on the board for you. We shall just read Revelation 12:7-14. We could have taken the reading from verse 10, but let's give it context. And then we shall read Revelation 19:30. That will be sufficient for our present purpose, and then we move swiftly. So while the outlines will always be on the board, let's do the reading mechanically by reading from the hard copies of our Bible. Revelation chapter 12, I begin reading from verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels we are cast out with him." Verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the dead." And the voice from heaven speaking from verse 10 continues, says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knew that he had but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted," that's a little bit of hard translation for the word dioko, which means to pursue after, for Satan that can never touch the main interest of those that are broken loose. The man tried complaining in the making will have power to protect their interests. So he's not able to touch the woman. He pursues after the woman on which the woman that brought forth the man child. And to the woman, we are given two wings of a great eagle, a prophetic metaphor, to the breaking forth of the sons of God. Not yet in full glory, but the earth is already tiptoeing, waiting for the manifestation of these sons of God when they come fully to their own. But sufficient grace have been worked into them by the coming in of the Michael who leads the world. And they are able, by the same means by which they won the victory, to maintain that victory in the interest of the woman, in their interest, and to interest of all to whom they are sent. Anyhow, I take the reading of verse 13 again. Now, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he pursued after, permit me to use that word, the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman we are given two wings of a great eagle, that he might fly into the wilderness, into her space, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. The force of the word from means from being affected in any measure by the fury of the serpent. Verse 14. And our immediate interest. But how do we maintain the victory over the falling serpent? The serpent is falling. But he will try to think of doing it in the natural. Cut off the head of the snake, and the rest of the body will just be the bouncing around, trying to sweep as though it is still there, but it's no more there. The head is cut off. Glory! The crowns are falling from the dragon's seven heads. If he must seek relevance, he must seek relevance in another sphere, where the horns become prominent, not the heads anymore. The heads will never wear a crown again. Relative to the church of his purpose, the willing-hearted one who look to the Lord absolutely in all loyalty to him, they cannot voice. He has planted these ones in him. So all their expressions flow forth from within him. And because Jesus can never fail, they can never fail. Their ministry cannot be terminated because it will never finish. Glory! They shall be waxed old like garments, and as vessels you shall roll them up. For thou remainest, O Lord, the bride says to the bridegroom. The voice of the bride speaking to the bridegroom. Psalm 45 refers. Then it says, and their ears shall not fail. Our ears shall not fail. We will still be there, not by upper, but by the grace of God, whose eyes go to and fro to seek them whose hearts are loyal to him, to show himself strong. God will show himself strong in our behalf to keep us going, because we have found our loyal hearts to him. Victory over the adversary against inward distractions are concluded. But the outward destruction, what is the implication of all of these things? Then we go to John 19:30 and remind ourselves that the cornerstone of the Christian faith and practice is in this twofold matter: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. In his death, he crushed Satan and his false kingdom. And the blood of his immortal life is a living testifier to the power and purpose of that death. It is massive, vastly inclusive of all things, but we just take two little elements from it as it relates to dealing with the domain of darkness. But the issues of redemption goes far beyond putting away that tree and serpent of the tree and the devil of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To put them away is a little matter, but the work of Christ is vast, that the ages to come might show us the riches of his grace. Glory! More is coming. More will unfold. God will show his goodness to those who are faithful to him in this age. I will shout amen. So in John 19:30, to which you now turn, because this will always be on the board for us, we come to John 19:30, and the subject matter is the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and the pen of prophecy indicating what actually happened when he bled out water and blood. Giving up the ghost, he made a proclamation. So in John 19:30, if you are already there, the Bible reads this way. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And what follows indicates the instance of the matter here. And he bowed his head and gave up his ghost. It is finished. The work of redemption is completed. The covenant of life and peace is signed, sealed, and delivered. All distractions cut off from the plane. It is finished is the basis for the twofold testimony that we see in Revelation 12:11. Amen. And of course, his resurrection is the proof of the victory, as you see there. His resurrection is the proof of the victory. Now let's just give us the next bullet point. It's the living testimony of this cornerstone reality. But there's a second part, two sides to the coin of kingdom power. The twofold powers of the Christ, two consecrated believers all to the age, have both demonstrated and manifested this victory. But there's a bullet before this, I suppose, where it says to us, the proof of Christ crushing Satan and his first kingdom is the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof of victory. And he, in his resurrection, having been exalted and being the right hand of the Father glorified, sends the spirit of his glorification to testify of him. He is the principal witness. And he will testify also. The word that he gives is the basis of the testimony of those whom he fills. Hallelujah! The last verses of John 15 says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the glorified Christ, is the main testifier. But we are conjoined with him. We by the Spirit are also testifying. And that is the force of Revelation 12:11. It's not by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the believer, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What gave it a basis? The eternal word that cannot fail. We say what we say by a word that is forever settled. Shout amen. Amen. Those are the two horns, two forces by which the kingdom of God operates. It's the cornerstone. It is this same basis that gave the Michael's army total victory. Do we get it? So we say the word of the Spirit of the glorified testifies to this. Principal is the principal testifier. And the redeemed class stands on this basis. Hallelujah! The word cannot fall. He has crushed principalities and powers and made an open show of them. He has spoiled them. He has rendered them less than zero. As we cleave to that truth and testify to it. And testify to the blood, which is the living testifier. The mighty force whose activity goes beyond putting Satan and his kingdom out of place. It goes beyond glory. We stand on this basis to both celebrate and enforce Christ's victory. Let us say amen. These are the ways by which the Michael's army gained the transcendent victory. And we maintain the victory by these twofold things. Let us shout amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So we return our attention to Revelation chapter 12. And we are moving on. A most vital predicted event is already here. It's running its course. It's already here. It can never be taken away. Revelation 12:10 in context refers. Always on course is God's purpose moving. God is marching on. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it has entered the last lap of its journey, causing or coasting to full-blown triumph. So that we have, it is finished in John 19:30. It can be proclaimed with a great shout in Revelation 22, I think verse 6 or verse 5, saying, it is done. It is finished to arrive at it is done. And the instrumentality of the transformation is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If you get it, you understand, shout amen. Amen. Glory. So that is it. That is it. So we move on. We move on. And why must we take on this? It is not necessary to ask the Lord to do what he has done. It's necessary for us to celebrate what he has done by confessing to it, by standing upon it. Now, let me tell you, this season is difficult to understand. And maybe we should say one or two things in that direction. The full wrath of the adversary will be known in the X-ray. If we will read verse 15 only for a brief moment and see its bearing on our subject, then we may be able to have some understanding. In Revelation 12:15, and we'd like to look at the Bible to read that, because we want this thing to be constantly before our view. In Revelation 12:15 says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. This is something coming out of his full rage. But he has no new tricks. It is his deceit and his blackmail that are the principal force. He cannot change his spots. The leopard cannot change his skin. So he pours out water like a flood. Remember, if a house is built on the rock, the floods may come, the winds may blow, the rain may fall, but the house on the rock stands firm. And the cornerstone rock is the truth of Christ's death and of his resurrection. See to it that you don't forget it. Together with the divine triad that we shall be looking at in the next episode. But see, he cast out floods. In the original, it is the Greek word is floods, not singular but plural, floods, to swallow the woman. And one of the elements in that flood is a sudden loss of self-esteem, a sudden loss of focus, discouragement. There seems to be failure, business reverses, fortunes overturned, and says it may seek to happen in this time that the Lord is grinding the economy of the nations to a halt. But God says, in that hour, it will make a difference between him that serves him and that him that serves him. Rejoice greatly! All that is happening is not against you. God is for you. Lift up your focus and do not give ear to the adversary. He will say, what are you living for? What are you living for? You can die. All right, you are already 55 or 58, and then you see that man that was your junior. You were in form 6 when he was in form 1. He's built his 7th house, and you are a failure. You talk about ministry, the thing is not working again, the power is not flowing. Just die! There will be many suicide, because that is one of the things that is pouring out. Many suicide on the X-ray in the midst of the rage of the enemy as he wants to beat people, beat them into shame. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Whenever the people are saying there's a casting down, you have a message. There is a lifting up. Rejoice! Break loose from that atmosphere. Come to the rock that is higher than you. Stay there and cut off the tongue and the waters of the adversary. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You meditate this. What are the two weeks of the great Ingu? One day upon the force of the life of the blood that leads to life eternal. The order is based on what the Holy Spirit is leading us to say and expecting it, the word of our testimony. Seek to it that you don't forget it. And in the midst of it, rejoice greatly. Continue to give God joy. In your prayers, praise Him. In your worship, praise Him. In your intercession, praise Him. Let the spirit of joy and rejoicing rest upon you. And your age shall be renewed. Your youth shall be renewed. It is the finest hour. And by care now leads His army. The Lord bless you and cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord do you good in the name of Jesus Christ. See to it that you don't forget the testimony of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what are the two great springboards? One, the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is a person. The blood of Christ is Jesus. Now hear it in a song that I shall sing that emphasizes the full force of it. Walking and walking until we are perfected in His image, and after His likeness, the blood walks. And beyond it, the blood still walks. Glory to God! It is the blood that cleanses me. Hallelujah. It is the blood that gives me strength, gives me wisdom, gives me life. It is the blood that took my place as redeeming sacrifice. Hear it. Washes me, washes me, washes me whiter than the snow. Oh, than the snow. My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. The blood and He that shed it are bound together in an inseparable manner. The blood is not a thing, it's a person. It's the ministry of our high priest. And He washes and continues to wash and wash and frees us of everything that can hinder and takes us to the highest height. In the Lord, it is the blood. Is the first command. Then the next is the second. The law of the spirit of life in Christ has not made us free from the law of sin and death. We are told to incline the mind to what the spirit of God is saying as written in the scripture. It's life and peace. May you never forget these two foot. They are the two wings of the great eagle. Lifted to a higher platform in the days to come. But even now, we see the force of it. Enough to undermine the face of the fallen serpent. In Jesus' name, amen. You are mightily blessed. In Jesus' name. I thought you should say, I'm mightily blessed too. And so shall it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.